Well, it's a pleasure to continue in our studies of the Sermon on the Mount, and this morning we're going to be dealing with worry and anxiety. The title, dealing with worry and anxiety. Please turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin at verse 25. Matthew 6:25, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not aware of more? Are you not of more value than they are? Which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this great Sermon on the Mount. The words of the Lord Jesus are so precious to us, Lord. And Lord, we just want to learn from them this morning. So we pray that you would open our hearts and our understanding, and that these words may be profitable to us. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, the key to understanding these verses is to recognize that there's a clear outline here. And it's formed by the repetition of the word, therefore. I'm quite sure that most of you have heard that when you're reading the Bible, whenever you come across the word therefore, it's there for a particular reason, and you should not go on until you understand why it's there. So whenever you see the word therefore, it means, the actual meaning of the word is, because of this, or for this reason, which means that you need to go back to the previous verses and determine what that is. And three times in our keynote verses that we just read, the Lord says, therefore, and each time he does that, he wants to teach us something. So let's look at these three teachings. Remember, each time we see the word therefore, we need to look back at what it refers to. So let's first look at the first therefore in verse 25, and then we'll look back to verse 24. Let's look back first in verse 24. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In this verse, the Lord is teaching that a preoccupation with money is harmful because it's impossible for a person to serve both God and money. Can't do that at the same time. This verse talks about serving a master. And it says, you cannot serve God if you're worried about your money. Because if you do, money rather than God becomes the master whom you will serve. Now, what you're looking at up here on the screen is the New International Version of this verse. And I want you to notice that last word, money, is capitalized. They don't do this in all of the translations, but the translators of the NIV wanted to emphasize that fixation on money could become a personal idol or even a god. Now, that's our look back, so now let's look at the therefore that follows it. Verse 25 says, therefore, that is, for this reason that we just talked about in verse 24, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, that phrase, where it says, do not worry, or if you're looking at, you happen to be looking at your Bible in the King James Version, it says, take no thought of. That phrase expresses anxiety. That's not readily apparent, but it expresses anxiety as a minimum, and it refers to a care which gets to the point that it distracts us. Now, we're looking at the New King James Version here, which is a later translation. But the King James, in that translation, they recognized in the 1600s when that translation really was written, they recognized that those words meant anxiety. And as what happens a lot of times is words change meanings, and with the newer translations, the words seem to be a little bit softer. But I want to point out to you that we're talking about anxiety here. So the teaching in verse 25 is similar to the money argument of verse 24. It teaches that it becomes difficult to serve and glorify God if you're consumed with worry or anxiety about the essentials of life. And what that means is you're not trusting God for them. You're not trusting His promise and His ability to provide for you the basic necessities of life. It's like the old cliche. If you're worrying, you're not trusting. And if you're trusting, you're not worrying. So what we see here is a literal truth and a restatement of Christ's warning in verse 24, that you cannot serve God if you're worried about your money, and the restatement being that it's difficult to serve God if you're consumed with the essentials of life, and God says, don't worry about those things. I will take care of them, so that you can focus on the things of God. Somebody's called anxiety fear in search of a cause. Is there a cure for anxiety? Well, the world, of course, has its own cures. It knows only tranquilizers, sedatives, antidepressants, alcohol, or as a last resort, go see a psychiatrist. Fortunately for us, the Sermon on the Mount offers an entirely different, and I might add, a far more effective solution. The Lord Jesus commands His followers to avoid worry and anxiety over the essential needs of life. And then He will go on in the coming verses to explain why we can trust Him to provide those needs. So let's go on now to the second therefore in our outline, and we find it in verse 31, which looks back to verses 26 through 30, which give us major reasons for not worrying. So let's first do our look back to verses 26 and 30 in a series of slides, and this will lead us into our therefore in verse 31. So let's go through these verses again. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? The King James and the New King James versions aren't the best translation of this, because when you talk about a cubit or you talk about stature, it sounds like you're talking about a measurement. And it's not really talking about a height measurement. It's really talking about what you can add to your life. And so basically what the Lord is saying is, can you add even 1 hour to your life? And the answer is no. You can't even add a minute or a second. Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Verse 30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Okay, that's the look back. Now let's look at Matthew 6:31, which contains the therefore. 6:31. Therefore, that is for all of these reasons that we just read, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? And what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? So the second reason that we are not to worry is a reminder from the Lord of what every Christian should already know. God is both able and willing to take care of those who trust in him. The look back verses we just read tells us that our Heavenly Father takes care of and feeds the birds of the air. He clothes the lilies of the field and the grass of the field. And when you consider all of these things, they are all insignificant compared to the value he places on his own children. So why should any of his children ever worry insofar as God clothing and feeding them? The Lord Jesus asks in this question in verse 26, which we just read, are you not more valuable than they, the birds? And the answer is, yes, you are. And that's a huge understatement. Because the truth of the reality is even stronger than the examples the Lord has given us. And why is that? It's because the birds do not have a father, but you do. And the birds are not made in the image of God, and they don't bear his image, but you do. And considering all of these things, we can only come to one conclusion. There is no reason for us to be anxious concerning the essentials of life. Let's go on to the third, therefore, in our outline and look back at the final reason why we should not worry. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Verse 34, therefore, that is, considering this, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its trouble. Let's begin by looking at verse 33, which is our look back for the verse of 34. Verse 34. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. You know, there were a lot of people there at the Sermon on the Mount. If some were not saved, that's likely. This could be an invitation for salvation. For those who were already saved, it could be an exhortation to spread the reign of Christ and his kingdom through the spread of the gospel. And then we have in this verse the phrase, seeking his righteousness. That's speaking of making it a priority to pursue the life of Christ and his righteousness in all of our lives. So what's the Lord saying here? What he's saying is that if you make it a point to seek God's interest in his kingdom and follow his way of righteousness, you will find that all of your physical needs will be added to you effortlessly and without any necessity on your part to be anxious about any of them. Now look at verse 34. The Lord Jesus talks about each day having enough trouble of its own. You know, it's futile to try to live a life that is problem-free. You know, we try to sometimes plan our lives so that we don't get into trouble, but you can't be perfect in that. We could spend all of our energy trying to protect every possible trouble area in our lives, but even if we did that, there would always be a place that we have left unguarded. Tomorrow will have its challenges and trials, no matter how hard we try to prevent them. And the lesson is that no amount of worrying will ever enable you to escape trouble. The fact is that worry will always make you unfit to cope with it. And the truth is, we will always have the strength to bear the trouble when it comes. But we do not have the strength to bear worrying or getting anxious about it. Fact is that the anxious heart goes through all kinds of trauma because it anticipates things that will never happen. And here's the problem. We fear everything because everything's possible. We say, what if this? What if that? What if, what if, what if? And the truth is that when all is said and done, an anxious heart will often cause more suffering than the actual event. And it's also true that our what ifs almost never happen. A heart filled with anxiety is only filled with its own fears when, in fact, it could be filled with the joy of the Lord and much more. What the Lord Jesus is counseling against is worry that has as its root a lack of trust in God. That's the key to these particular verses. So let's just do a brief summary here. When we began our discussion this morning on Matthew 6:25, I pointed out to you the phrase, "Do not worry about your life," expresses anxiety. This was the meaning in the 16th century when the King James Version was originally translated. And it's important to see that the primary focus of our keynote verse today has been that anxiety over the essential needs of life, such as food and clothing, are forbidden. We're to trust God for them. Now, that's all that these particular verses are talking about. They're talking about the essentials of life, food and clothing. And I think we have to be careful that we don't spread the net too far beyond that. One of the things that happens when you're preparing a message when you're a teacher is you look at a series of verses and you think, that doesn't seem too difficult. And you get into it and you spend a lot of time and you formulate it and everything. And then you start to realize, hey, you know what? There's a lot more to this than I thought there was. This is a much more complex issue than what these verses are saying. And, you know, we have to be careful about taking these small series of verses and making a grand conclusion that every time we worry, it's sin. And people will tell you that. From what I've studied on this, I don't think that's true. If you're not trusting God for the essentials of life regarding food or clothing, and you're not trusting Him, that's sin. That's what these verses are teaching. But is that always true? Is it true that every time we worry and we're not trusting God, it's sin? Well, maybe. Is it true that when we worry and we are trusting God, that that's sin? I don't think so. But, you know, I could be wrong. But let's reason about this together. I want us to think about this. And, you know, I don't know all the answers here. It's a complex subject, but I want to share with you what some thoughts that I've gone through as I prepared for this. Now, we're talking about whether it's a sin to worry or have anxiety. So let's take our primary example, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we know was sinless. No question about it, he was sinless. And I want to look at some verses here, but I just want to say right from the outset, I'm not making any accusations, or I'm not questioning the integrity of what was going on in the Lord Jesus. I very reverently show you these verses, and I come up with a very reverent question. What's going on? What's the emotion? Well, let's look at these first verses here. And this is the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, my will, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What is the emotion that he's feeling here? I don't really know. Is this just stress? Is this anxiety? Is this in his humanity looking forward to what he's going to have to go through and across at Calvary? Is this spiritual agony that he's going to have this break with the Father? I don't know. But when you see that word agony, there's that inference that there's anxiety there. But again, I can't be sure about that. We know that the Lord agonized over the fact that there would, when he took on the sin of the world, there would be temporary break in fellowship with him and the Father. So what was he experiencing then? And I hasten to add, I bring up these questions respectfully. Let's look at another example. Jesus is on the cross of Calvary. Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What was the forsaking? And what was the Lord experiencing when he cried out those words, "Why have you forsaken me?" Some say that the forsaking was the Father turning judicially from his sin, from his Son, while he bore our sins. Others opine that the Father forsook him in his suffering. Many of the martyrs were burned at the stake, yet they uttered not a cry. And that's only because of God's grace. So some opine that the Father removed that grace as far as suffering, that the Lord felt the full suffering, the full penalty of our sins and the cross. In the Lord's case, he may not have been spared any of that suffering, but was required to bear the full wrath of God regarding our sins. But let's reset for a minute and begin at and consider a much lower level of emotion. We're resetting now. You know, I consider, it could be wrong with it, but I consider there are various levels of anxiety. There's concern, there's worrying, there's stress, and then the ultimate form of that might be anxiety. So let's go outside of our keynote verses for a minute and discuss the question of, is there a legitimate Is it legitimate to have concerns? Because that's a question a lot of people ask. Is it legitimate for me to be concerned about something? But again, I point out there's a big difference between anxiety and concern. But we'll look at all of these. Obviously, worry and concern are to be avoided if possible. But some concern connected with our own responsibilities can be a good thing. But we don't want to be preoccupied with our concern because that can turn into anxiety. For example, an engineer charged with an important project for his company should have a genuine concern that he's putting forth his best effort and he's not just being lackadaisical about it. And the same is true of the Christian when he's in service with the Lord. A Christian charged with seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness should have a genuine concern that he is measuring up to that command and he's not just being casual about it. An engineer charged with building an important bridge where safety is the utmost importance, human lives are involved, it's not abnormal for him to occasionally wake up at night and think of something and go check his figures or go check the metals that he's using or the quality of the design or even to ask himself, is there anything I'm missing here? Is there anything that I've overlooked? And these are normal human reactions to responsibility. It's normal for the deacons of a local assembly charged with church finances to have a genuine concern about keeping the church budget and being good stewards of God's resources. Elders need to be concerned with the spiritual well-being of the saints and guard against sin that may enter into the assembly. A person teaching the Bible may have a concern about his message. Is it accurate? Is it true to the scriptures? Is it practical? Can I speak about this in the power of the Holy Spirit? Can I speak in love? But now let's step up to the next level and talk a bit about worry. And let's consider Peter. Peter is a pretty practical example of one who worried unnecessarily. Peter was worried about a lot of things. He was worried about walking on water, Matthew 14:30. He worried about paying the taxes, Matthew 17:24. He was worried about who would betray the Lord at the Lord's Supper, John 13:21-25. He was worried about worried that the Lord might have to suffer. When the Lord Jesus told him he was going to the cross, he said, "Forbid it, Lord." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And he sought to defend the Lord with a sword when he cut off the right ear of Malchus, the slave of the high priest, John 18:10. But when Peter came to know the Lord better, he learned that the Lord Jesus was able to take care of himself. Not only that, but he learned that the Lord Jesus was able to take care of Peter. And the Lord Jesus wants us to understand that as well. He wants us to know from the Sermon on the Mount that he's able to take care of us and we need to trust him. Now in this next slide, let's look at what Peter writes about anxiety toward the end of his life. He summarizes it very well when he wrote in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Raises the question, Did Peter learn something with all of his experiences? Did he experience worry? Did he even experience anxiety? And had he learned as a result of that experience that he needed to write this about casting all your anxiety on him, the Lord Jesus, because he cares for you? Now that word casting in this verse is not the normal word that we use for throwing something. It's a word that speaks of a definite act of the will by which one transfers responsibility to someone else. Now, notice that word anxiety again. What does Peter say that we should do with our anxiety? Well, he says, cast it on the Lord because he cares for you. He, in essence, is saying, put the responsibility on God and let him deal with it. Now, to do that, you have to come to the realization there's certain things that you can't handle on your own. You don't have the power to handle what happens in your future. There are a lot, you know, we can't really do much of anything without the Lord. And I think Martin Luther King, and I couldn't pick out the that quote. I remember I had it one time. But in essence, Martin Luther King was saying the same thing, as when you take the things that you worry about or have anxiety about and you can't control, and you say to God, I'm putting my trust in you. It's yours. I'm taking it off of my plate because I recognize that I can't do anything about it, and it's yours. And now I'm going to have a peace about this thing. And hey, I can go and seek ye the kingdom of God and all and his righteousness, and all of these things will be take care of itself. And Peter says at the end of this verse that he cares for you. And that literally means he's mindful of your concerns. And Peter wants us to know that God is always thinking about us. Now let's go back to talking about anxiety. And look what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 here. Paul's writing this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What Paul's saying here is that believers should be prayerful instead of anxious. The solution is prayer and asking God for help with an attitude of thanksgiving. What was the Lord Jesus doing in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was in agony? He was praying. The verse says he was praying. Now, I'm not sure whether Paul intends this verse to be a command or whether it's an exhortation. Because surely he knows that we're not going to be perfect in avoiding anxiety. You know what? It's part of the human genome, if that's a proper term. And you know what? There are some people, I'd venture to say quite few of them, that don't worry about anything. I mean, that's a gift. And you know what? I think you'll find that even in people that aren't saved. There's some people just don't worry about anything. But as Christians, we shouldn't worry. We should trust the Lord. But part of our human nature is we're not going to be perfect with that. Surely Paul knows here we're not going to be perfect. And in fact, he himself expresses to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11:28, that he himself experienced the form of anxiety. And we're going to look at that. So, we've got quite a few verses here, but if you would please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's look at those verses. Turn in your Bible to that if you would. And we'll begin at verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Paul's talking about his ministry here and all of the trials that he has to go through in his ministry. And he says in verse 24, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. He was flogged 40 times minus 39 times. Verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in the water. 26. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, verse 27, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things would come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now let's focus on verse 28. I've got to put it up on the screen here. So, again, verse 28. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep, and the meaning of the words there is my deep anxious concern for the churches. To paraphrase the verses we just read, Paul is saying, yes, I've been through all kinds of suffering and trials, but the greatest of all, the heaviest burden of all, is my anxious concern for the churches. And the Greek word for concern in this verse is the same word that Paul would use 6 years later when he wrote the epistle to the Philippians, when Paul says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. He was a prayer warrior, constantly praying for the churches. But because of his pastoral heart, there were still times when he had anxious concerns about their spiritual well-being as well. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul writes to the Corinthians about a man in the assembly who's caught up in immorality. And apparently he's caught up in immorality with his stepmother. And Paul tearfully commands the saints at Corinth, he's not there, he writes this letter, he commands them to deliver this man to Satan. Tearfully he does this. And then in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul's so anxious to discover how the Corinthians responded to this tearful letter that he sent Titus ahead of him because he couldn't wait to find out. There's no mail, there's no email, there's no internet, there's no Pony Express. These people had to travel by ship or land. So he's waiting all this time. He knew this was a difficult letter for the Corinthians, and he's saying, I'm so concerned, so anxious about how they received this. So he sends Titus. But before we leave these verses, let's look at the verse just before the one on the screen. Verse 27. Look at what Paul says. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst and fasting, in cold and nakedness. He's hungry and thirsty. He speaks of nakedness. And that word means nudity. Now, how does this square with the Lord's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount? When the Lord says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life and you what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Is this a violation in that verse? No, I don't think so. Obviously, Paul had freely chosen to live this kind of life as part of his ministry to Christ, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And he labored day and night with his own hands to preach the gospel. And his sleepless nights were voluntary insomnia partly because of his manual labor, and because he was praying unceasingly for the people and the churches in his preaching of the gospel. And all of these interfered with his sleep. He suffered hunger and thirst during the day and exposure to cold at night because of his travels in a barren land. But I want to point out to you, this was all a part of his mission. This is what he was called to do. He knew it wasn't going to be easy. And the lesson for us is that we too might not always have our bellies full of food. And we may not always have nice warm clothes, the clothes that we would like. But we too have a mission. And God has a purpose for our lives. But the scripture is true. We will never have to worry or be anxious about having enough concerning our life to go on living. We are to trust God, and he will meet our every need. And this same scenario is true of many Christians in the mission field. I don't have the slide, but let me just read to you a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Now, this is Paul. Here's what he says in verse 8. "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. Listen, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. Listen, so that we despaired even of our life." Is there any anxiety there? Sounds like it to me. When Paul says, "I despaired of my life," was that sin for Paul? I don't think so. Because he trusted God completely, but he still had anxiety. It was part of the mission. What about Martha? In Luke 10:41, and Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." The English Standard Version is even stronger. "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things.'" Was that a sin? I don't think so. Maybe. I don't think so, though. I think she trusted the Lord. I just want to close with this last slide. I'm going to show you a slide from the book of Habakkuk, written way back in Old Testament days. It's a great example of not worrying and trusting God. The background for these verses is that the prophet Habakkuk is distressed because he knows that God's going to bring judgment against the nation of Israel, He knows that Jerusalem is going to be defeated and laid waste, and that the people will be carried off into captivity in Babylon for nearly 70 years. Remember, he's a prophet. But he also knows that God is faithful and that Israel will be restored and provided for. And I put these verses up on the screen because I believe there's an application here, a connection to the keynote verses we read earlier from the Sermon on the Mount regarding God's faithfulness in providing food and clothing for those who have faith and trust in him. Let's read what it says on the screen. We'll read Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. He says this: though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights. Habakkuk was certain that in spite of the absence of food and clothing, which provide for the crops and the animals, in spite of all of the circumstances of the nation's captivity, God would provide for her, and ultimately he would restore Jerusalem because of God's never-ending faithfulness to his people. You know, you stop and think about in those times, if you had sheep, you had almost everything you needed to survive. You had sheep milk. You could make cheese. You had meat. You could take the wool and make clothing. All you did need some crops to feed the sheep, some water. But all of these things were gone, and yet he could rejoice in the Lord. The application I want to make here is that in spite of dire circumstances of Israel's situation, Habakkuk is going to completely trust the Lord to provide, and clearly he had put aside every worry or anxiety. He sounded like one of these persons that didn't worry about anything. Because he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. And again he says, he will be joyful in God his Savior. And that's exactly the point the Lord Jesus is making in his Sermon on the Mount. Trust in God to provide, and don't worry about your food or clothing. Instead, put all of your energy in focusing on first seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Let's pray. Our Father, we are a worrisome people. We are also a forgetful people. Sometimes we forget to come to you when we have troubles and concerns, and even worse. Father, let us never lose sight that you love us and you care for us, and you will always provide the essentials of life. Father, we think of the words of David in the Psalms where he said, once I was young, now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous begging for food. Father, he knew way back then, even before the coming of the Lord Jesus, that you are a God that's faithful and you are a God that cares and provides for us. Father, I pray as we leave here this morning that we may be stronger in our understanding of concern, of worry, and even of anxiety. And especially in those areas of the essentials, basic essentials of life, that we might know with a surety that you will provide them for us. And we ask these things and give thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.